Good morning. Stand with me this morning. Everybody stand and grab your Bibles or your notepads or and turn to John 8. We're going to read this verse together today. John 8, beginning in verse 12 is what we're going to read. Let me ask you today, how many of you are glad to be here today? Are you glad to be here?
Awesome.
We're in the week 3 of I Am Jesus. And in this series, the first week we learned that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And we talk about and we learned about how Jesus made us understand that the resurrection is more than an event, it's a person. The second week we learned that he is the good shepherd and that he lays down his life for his sheep and that he is the shepherd, we're the sheep. Next week we're going to talk about abiding in the vine. He says, I am the vine. That if we abide in him, we can do a lot, but without him, we can do nothing. And that leads us to where we're at today. In John 8, verse 12, if you would, read this verse with me. It says, I am the light of the world. Will you read it out loud with me? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's read that together one more time. It says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Awesome. You guys can be seated this morning. The Bible says that if you follow Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, that you'll never walk in darkness. And man, that's really good news because darkness is scary. How many of you have ever been scared of the dark when you were a kid or as an adult? How many of you have ever noticed, like, haunted houses are never full of light? They're dark and creepy. That to walk through the woods during the day is beautiful, but you walk through them at night, and I'm telling you, it's scary. Scary movies, like, I don't know, they creep me out. They're never on the beach in California during the day. They're always in some dark, crowded, you know, cramped, damp, you know, obsolete place because darkness is scary. Tamara grew up in the city, right? So she's always lived in the middle of Dallas. And she grew up in Oak Cliff with hundreds and thousands of people surrounding her all the time. So when we first started to become youth pastors, we were interviewing at a church out in East Texas, out in Lufkin. And we're driving one evening to go meet there. And if you know anything about East Texas, they have the tall pine trees. And so we're out on one kind of isolated stretch of highway, and there were no lights around, and the pine trees line the highway, and so they're just right up against the highway. It's dark, no other cars. And Tamara goes, man, I'd rather be walking around the middle of the city than out in a place like this. These people, talking about people who live in the country, these people are crazy. And I said, Tammy, what are you talking about? I mean, we don't even see anybody. And she goes, exactly. And if someone gets you, no one will ever know. They'll bury you off in the woods. I mean, she's thinking like, ding, 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 like deliverance or something. I don't know. And so she's kind of sitting there thinking and nervous as we're driving down the road. And she goes, you know what? It's a place like this that the Texas Chainsaw Massacre guy would live. And I was like, give me a break. I mean, that's a long time ago. And sure enough, when we arrived in Lufkin for our interview, and we drove through Rusk, Texas. And they go, did you drive through Rusk? Yeah. Did you see that mental hospital on the right? Yeah. That's where the Texas Chainsaw Massacre guy lives. And we're like, oh. And she looks at me like, see, I told you. And so darkness is scary. But the truth is, a little bit of light changes everything. And in the Bible, there's often the contrast given between light and darkness. It's given many, many times in the Bible. In fact, in the beginning, it says that Christ said, or God spoke and said, let there be light. And then the Bible says also that God is compared to light, or he is the light of the world, and then yet Satan is called the prince of darkness. So there's a contrast in the Bible between light and darkness. And then in Acts chapter 26, God is speaking to Saul, who will become Paul, who will become one of the greatest New Testament missionaries and evangelists we've ever seen. But he says this. He says to Saul, who will become Paul, yes, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to the power of God. There's a contrast there between darkness and light, between right and wrong. And so then Jesus makes the claim, like we just read in John 8, that I am the light of the world, and that whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And so if you grew up in church at all, or if you've been around church at all, you've heard that statement one or 100 or 1,000 times throughout your time in church, that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. But what we often forget is the context in which Jesus said this. The context that he says that in is immediately following and tied into a story that is one of the most grace-filled stories throughout all of Scripture. The context in which he tells it is the woman who's caught in adultery. And right as they tell her story and tell the story of her shame and humiliation, and at the very end, connected with that story, Jesus says to her, I am the light of the world. And it's this incredible moment. And so today, we're going to walk through this story, and we're going to break it down into 3 points, and we're really basically going to cover this: the law, the love, and the light. We're going to cover those 3 things today: the law, the love, and the light. And so if you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down, that the law reveals our guilt. The law reveals our guilt. And it says this in John 8, beginning in verse 2. At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people were gathered around him, and he sat down to teach all the people. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman is caught in the act of adultery. So what I want us to do, I want us to pause right there just for a moment, and I want us to acknowledge what's going on here, okay? I want us to capture what's going on. What's happening is the Pharisees, one or two or five or how many of the Pharisees, they caught a couple in the act of doing it, of committing adultery. They caught them in the act. And they go in and they grab her, and chances are that she is not even dressed, that she's naked from being in the act. If she is dressed, she has just simply a sheet that she grabbed or a simple linen kind of covering, a little robe to cover her. And they bring her before to stand before Jesus and to stand before everyone and to judge her. But something that's interesting is they don't have the man there. It's kind of a double standard of hypocrisy, that they leave the woman to be judged, but they let the man go. Why? So we see a little hypocrisy there. And so what they do is they drag her out and they bring her out. And so let's just get it out in the open. Yes, she's guilty. Yes, that she's in the wrong. Yes, and they drag her out. And in her worst, humiliated, shameful moment of her life, they stand her before everyone to be judged. Verse 5, it says this. This is the Pharisees. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, to Jesus, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. So what's happening here is that according to the law, she's guilty. According to the law of the day, to the law of Moses, that she's guilty, and that this, according to the law, was a stonable offense, that they would bring her out and they would cast stones, and that would be her capital punishment. So what they are saying is true according to the law, and what they're now saying is, Jesus, what do you say? And they're wanting to trap him, because they're saying this, that if Jesus then agrees and says yes, that she deserves to die, stone her, then he loses his reputation of being a man of grace and a man of love and a man of mercy. But if he lets her go and he forgives her and he allows her to leave, then he's saying it's okay to commit adultery, it's okay to break the law of Moses, it's okay to live in sin. And so it's a moment to where no matter what he says, he can't win. They're using this. But the main point I want us to capture today, again, is the law reveals our guilt. And so they see, according to the law, that she's guilty. But how many of you know we don't like to admit our guilt or that we're guilty? We don't like to admit that because, I mean, I'm a good person. And you know what? She's a good person, really, and he's a good person. And so we don't really like to admit that we're guilty. We like to say we're a good person. But in the eyes of a holy and pure and perfect God, that we are sinful and unholy and we fall short of God's plan for our lives. And so I want to ask us around the circle here, and I want us to raise our hands. How many of you in here, by the raising of your hands, and I'm guilty here, so I'm raising it first, have ever told a lie? Anyone in here ever told a lie? If anyone's not raising their hand, look at them and say, liar. Liar. How many of you in here, by the raising of your hand, you have ever stolen something? Come on, raise it up. Mine was in kindergarten, not the only time, but I stole a little plastic glow-in-the-dark skeleton at Halloween. How many of you in here, and we don't like to admit this, that you have ever lusted in your heart over someone? And some of you say, I didn't lust, I was just thanking God. Oh, thank God. Oh, God, you did good. Oh, yes. Woo! That's lusting. That's not thanking the Lord, unless it's your wife, right? How many of you here are golfers? Anybody here in golfers? So now let me follow that up by saying, how many of you have ever taken the Lord's name in vain? If you're a golfer, you better raise them both up because, who's taking the Lord's name in vain, all right? So now let me ask you, if you have ever lied, that makes you a liar. If you've ever stolen, that makes you a thief. If you have ever taken the Lord's name in vain, that makes you a blasphemer. If you have ever lusted, that makes you, according to the words of Jesus, an adulterer, because if you do it in your hearts, as if you've already done it. So the truth is that if we are these things, then it's saying that we are sinners. Now, why does it matter that we admit in our hearts that we're not good people, that we are sinners? Why does that matter today? Because until we see ourselves as sinners, we won't see our need for a Savior. And so we need to see our need for a Savior. So the law reveals our guilt. And in this moment, the law shows us that this woman is guilty. But the good thing is it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. The good thing is that the love, if you're taking notes today, it reveals God's grace. And in Romans 8:6, it says this. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. So I always thought, what was he writing? I mean, was he just ignoring them? Like, oh no, what do I do? Let me kill some time here and doodle in the sand. But many scholars believe that he was beginning to write down the sins of the men who were accusing her. Listen to this. There's two words that means to write down that are in the Greek that translate into English. One of them is graphen, which means to write down. But the word used here in this moment, listen to this, is catagraphen. Cata means against. Graphen means to write. And so he's writing the records of their sin. So as Jesus, the Son of God, who's relying upon the Holy Spirit, he knows what's going on. So Jessica, come here, spur of the moment. So you are the adulterous woman that they've thrown you down here. And now we've got Forrest, come here, Sean, come here, come on. We've got, come on, Rickson, we have the Pharisaical worship team up here. And so they're saying, what do you do? Stone her. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus kneels down and he begins to write in the dirt Chris's sins, Sean's sins, Forrest's sins. And suddenly they're like, oh. And so, do you hear her? I don't look so bad now, do I? Except the Bible says, comparing them among themselves, they become unwise. Bam, truth bomb. Spur the. All right, just kidding. But graphen means against. Catagraphen means Catagraphen means against. Graphen means to write an account. So he begins, many scholars believe, to write down the sins of the men who came to have her stoned and to have him discredited. And so in John 8:7, it says this, when they kept questioning him, they kept saying, what do you say, Jesus, what do you say? That he straightened up and he said to them, let any of you who is without sin be the first one to throw a stone at her. Now listen, that word, that phrase there called without sin, it literally translates this, without even wanting to sin. So he not only deals with the action itself, but he's saying, okay, you Pharisaical guys, that you want to say, okay, let's stone her, but the first one of you who's not only not sinned, but you haven't even desired to sin in your heart. Maybe you didn't commit physical adultery, but you didn't even think lustfully ever. That maybe you didn't, on the Sabbath day, you didn't break the Sabbath code of working, but in your heart you wanted to work because there was so much I've got to do. He's saying that you didn't even want to sin, begin to cast the first stone. Because Jesus deals with not only the outward behavior, but the inward part of the heart. And Jesus is saying to any of us today, and he's saying to them, any of you who've never even wanted to sin, because Jesus is really dealing with this. He's dealing with these guys who are judging, these guys who are arrogant, and who are wanting to cast stones because it's so easy for us to see the sins in other people and overlook our own sins. Let me give you a very personal experience. Recently, there were some folks that I came across and was dealing with that had very bad attitudes, and I was just so frustrated at them for their bad attitudes. And how many of you know it's easy to look at someone else's bad attitude and overlook your own bad attitude, right? And so I was telling this to James, we were hanging out the other day, and I get so frustrated at slow drivers. I don't drive fast, I drive with purpose, right? I'm getting from point A to point B. I want to get there, and slow drivers drive me crazy. And so then also, like, if there's room for you to cross over and pull across and make the turn, make the turn. To sit there and, like, the pet peeve is you're at a stoplight and it's green, green, green. You have a chance to move, you have a chance to move, you have a chance, and then suddenly it turns yellow, and right before it turns green, you peel out, and no one else gets to go, so you're stuck waiting for the next, Lord, help me right now. I'm feeling my... So I was so critical of these other people with a bad attitude, and I caught myself multiple days in a row driving home in rush hour traffic, getting so frustrated that finally one day I had to go home and I had to pray because I had such a bad attitude. And really, I'm exaggerating a little, but the point is here is that Jesus is saying there's a bit of hypocrisy that you're wanting to stone her, yet in your heart, you've wanted to sin as well. And in John 8, verses 8 through 11, he says, again, he stooped down, he wrote on the ground, and at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until Jesus was the only one left. Isn't that amazing? The older ones, that they said, oh, he's right, crud. The younger ones with still some vim and vigor, they're ready to stay and fight, but they ended up leaving. When it was only him and the woman, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she says, no one, sir. And he says, neither do I condemn you. And maybe today that there are some of you that you've walked in with a bit of condemnation. You've walked in today over what you did, over who you were, or some things have where you don't measure up, and you're walking around today with condemnation. But let me tell you this, that when you come to Christ, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that the past is washed away and that we are new in him. And I know that if you're like me, you're saying, thank you, God. What an amazing truth that we can walk out today that because of God's grace, we are not what we did. Because of God's grace, you are not what you did. You are not what others say you are. Because of God's grace, when you come into relationship with him, you are who Christ says you are, a child of God, an heir of righteousness, a co-heir with Jesus. Now here's the deal. Revelation 12 tells us that we have an accuser. The accuser is Satan, and Satan will come, and he's going to tell you things, and this voice is going to say, after what you've done, God could never forgive you. After you doing this for the 100th time, God could never forgive you. After what you've done, no one will love you. It's too late because of what you've done. You can never make a difference. Your life will never matter now. But let me say this clearly today. That is the voice of the accuser and not the voice of the Savior. And that because of the voice of the Savior, Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. And when you walk in me, when you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness again. And when Satan reminds you of his past, I want you to remind him of his future and say, my sins have been forgiven, but your future is determined and there's no way around it. That one day he will be cast out and never to bother us again. And so today, Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. So was this woman guilty? Yes. Did she deserve punishment? Yes. But because of Christ, because of his love, grace was revealed. So the question I want to ask is, are you guilty? Yeah. Am I guilty? Absolutely. But because of the grace of God, and because of that we are forgiven and renewed, but until we see ourselves as sinners, we will never see our need for a Savior. But when we see Christ and his love, his grace is revealed. So Jesus says, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what Jesus didn't say is this. Jesus didn't say, I forgive you, but it's just the way you are. I know you're going to struggle with the rest of your life. I know that your father never gave you love, so you're looking for love in all these men. Just don't have sex with married men and it will be okay. He didn't say that. He said with an urgency in verse 11, the second half, Jesus said, declared, go now and leave your life of sin. There's a sense of urgency. Go now, right now, to where no accusers are here. Go now and leave your life of sin. It's this beautiful moment where he's saying that it's not preachy. It's not preachy of saying, I told you so. You knew the law. I told you, see, you. No, he's saying now you have been trapped in darkness and now you can be free and you can experience light and life. Now that the same voice that you're trapped in, now that you can be free. And Jesus is saying that to us with our struggles. He's saying, you know what? You don't have to always struggle with lust. You're just a red-blooded American male and you're always going to do it. Just keep it private and it's okay. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, okay, you're a gossip. There's nothing really good going on in your life, so you want to tear down other people's life. That's how you, Keith, you're just a gossip. It's just how you are. Just keep it behind their back so they never know. It'll be okay. Don't let them find out that you're a gossip. You know, gossip at work and keep it away from church, and gossip at church and keep it away from work. I mean, just, no. He said, you know what? I know that maybe you have eating issues because you're trying to comfort eat and you're abusing the temple of God. Just don't overeat too much. No. Jesus is saying to her, as he's saying to us, go now and leave your life of sin. And the same voice that spoke to her is the same voice that is speaking to us, that you don't have to be locked in gossip. You don't have to be locked in insecurity. You don't have to be locked in lust. You don't have to be locked in adultery. You don't have to be locked in addiction. That you can be free, because the grace of God is saying, stop now and walk away from darkness and walk into light. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I am the light of the world, that you're trapped in darkness, and that when we come to him, there is freedom in following and serving God. Go now and leave your life of sin. Walk out, no condemnation. And today for us, we don't have to leave here beating ourselves up with condemnation over what we've done. Are trapped in sin, we can walk out free. The light of the world. So the law reveals our guilt. The love reveals grace. And if you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down, because this is kind of the head that we're bringing this to today, is that ultimately the light reveals our hope. So right before Jesus makes the I am statement, the I am the light of the world claim, he said this in verse 11, go now and leave your life of sin. And again, it wasn't a preachy of saying, stop it, I told you so, you should have known, you knew the law. It wasn't, and I told you so. It was hope. It was full of hope. He was saying, you don't have to live with the shame that you feel right now. You don't have to live with the hurt that you feel inside. You don't have to feel with condemnation or because of your bad decisions. You can be free. Why and how? Because I am the light of the world. Verse 12 says this, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world, John 8:12. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This was our key verse for today. So when Jesus said this, neither do I condemn you. And when she received that, listen to this, capture this. When Jesus said, neither do I condemn you, no longer was he just the light of the world. He became the light of her world. It became very personal. That it no longer was this arbitrary, I am the light of the world. And when she received that forgiveness and encountered that grace, that in that moment, he became the light of her world. And today for us, when we internalize this and we make it real and we're saying, okay, I've blown it or I keep blowing it. I love the Lord, but I just keep, that there comes a moment where we can be free. And when we personalize this message, he's no longer just the light of the world. He becomes the light of our world. And that we can have freedom. And when he's the light of our world and we taste his grace, that changes everything. Because darkness can never defeat light. If we were to turn off every light in this room and that there's no windows and it becomes pitch black, that if we just light one candle, it begins to illuminate. Because darkness can never defeat light. And in John 12:46, Jesus said, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Jesus, the Savior, he answers and he silences the voice of the accuser. And so today, here's what I want us to capture, is that the law reveals our guilt, the love reveals grace, and the light reveals our hope. In fact, when people are struggling with claustrophobia, anybody have claustrophobia? That they say that if they'll put a light under their chin right here, that everything begins to calm down. If they're in a closed, dark space, if they just put light coming up and shining off their face, not even shining around, but on them, because the light gives us hope. And that the light of the world becomes our light in our world.